Mic on, thank you. All right, good morning, everyone. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Did you have a good week, or is it too cold for you? All right, it's still children's church is still having recess, so the children you have to stay in the sanctuary. And currently, I'm doing a series called "Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life." And the text is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 14. We have read this before, but it is always good to read the scripture again and again. And I want this scripture to be soaked into your spirit man. The word of God is very, very special. And maybe you don't realize it. If you receive it in faith, Jesus says that every word that he speaks, you know, is spirit and life. And so as we hear, as we read and as we hear the word of God in faith, the life, more of God's life and spirit will get deposited into your spirit man, and you grow to be strong. And therefore we want to not just hear the word casually, but we want it to be soaked into our spirit. So let us read these verses again. It is beneficial to our spirit and our soul. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 14. All right, verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stone and a time to gather stone, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it that man should fear before him." A very powerful verse, especially verse 14. Now, as I said, I hope this series that I've started have helped you, prepared you to face the different seasons in your life. And I started this about 3 weeks ago. Part one was a general introduction. And in that introduction, I kind of highlighted at least four principles that you should adopt in facing the different seasons of your life. And last week was part two. I went into growing strong in the season of life. And I started with the season of winter. And but I've not quite finished with the seasons of winter yet. And so today, in this sermon, I'm going to continue. But in that sermon, it is interesting for us to learn that from plants, from trees, that it is during the difficult winter season that the tree grow most in its trunk and also the branches. And as you know, the size of the trunk and the branches will determine the strength of the structure of the tree. So in the natural, it is also the same with our spiritual life. And so in that particular sermon, I've covered three types of experiences that one may encounter during your spiritual winter. And they are, first, the time of vulnerability, and two, a time of waiting, and three, a time of being hidden. And so today I'm going to continue with the other types of spiritual winter experiences, and I'm going into the fourth type of spiritual winter experience, and it is called a time in the wilderness. A time in the wilderness. The wilderness landscape environment is often harsh, hot, and inhospitable, and very few people can be found there. But the wilderness has something special to offer, something to provide that other places cannot provide. It is a place of isolation where there is a scarcity of people and worldly destruction. And in the wilderness, one can be made to be more conscious of God and His presence. And this cannot be found in any other place. It was in the wilderness that Moses had an encounter with God in the burning bush experience. And John the Baptist was raised and nurtured in the wilderness. And he was a voice of the one crying in the wilderness. And he prepared the way of the Lord Jesus Christ in His first coming. And Apostle Paul, and many people do not realize, was also nurtured in the Arabian desert and wilderness for many years, where he received personal revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read it in Galatians chapter 1. And even Jesus Himself was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so there is something unique about the wilderness. And the scripture tells us that at the end of this wilderness experience, it says that Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And so, your winter experience could be a time of living in the wilderness. Wilderness living is so different from city living. It is not, definitely not a place of comfort or convenience. It is not a place to pamper yourself. And therefore, people who pamper and spoil themselves on good life seldom develop into spiritual giant. Strength is developed when we are pushed to our limit in the hard environment. And soft environment cannot grow a person into the deeper things of God. Soft and luxurious environment tends to cause the people to be spiritually lethargic and apathetic, and it saps away their spiritual motivation, their zeal, and their passion, and the resolve for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it caused them, in that particular environment, it caused them to pursue worldly pleasures and wealth. And that is why Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 13 that the deceitfulness of riches have that seductive power to choke God's word that has been deposited in the believer's life. And Jesus also mentioned in Luke chapter 18, it says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It says it is easier for a camel to go through the needle of an eye, or rather the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so this is not to say that all rich men will not pursue God and cannot be saved. Because rich men are self-sufficient in their needs, they see no need in their life, and very few, in terms of percentage, will show interest in spiritual things or the issue of life after death. They tend not to seek God because the worldly pleasures and luxurious lifestyle has either blinded them or intoxicated them into spiritual stupor. By contrast, it is more conducive to raise up godly and spiritual giant in the hard environment of the wilderness. As I say, John the Baptist was schooled in the harsh wilderness. Luke chapter 1 verse 80 says that John the Baptist, as a child, grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the desert till the days of his manifestation to Israel. What is so unique about wilderness, and what can God do in your life? It is a place of survival. Not many people are around. And you have to dig your own spiritual well and be on your knees very often. It increases your dependency on God. You cannot fully depend on others to pray for you or to hear from you on your behalf. There is no one to speak you, to spoon feed you spiritually. And God uses the wilderness to wean you from relying on men. And to survive spiritually, you need to seek and you need to touch God on your own because of desperation. And you get the opportunity to grow in knowing God in a very personal and intimate way. And that is provided if you constantly seek God in earnest in that particular wilderness experience, you can develop a very sharp spiritual sensitivity to God's voice. That is how spiritual giants are developed. And that is the fourth type of experience. The fifth type of experience I'd like to share is a time of persecution and rejection. For some people, winter can be a time of persecution and rejection. And when you are godly Christian, the world is not going to love you. They will persecute you. And it is paramount that Christians learn how to overcome persecution and rejection. Those who respond in the wrong way will be thrown into isolation from people. But Jesus showed us the right way. And when Jesus came, He experienced the strongest kind of persecution from people. And though Jesus did no wrong, yet the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees opposed Him. And all kinds of unfounded and false accusations were leveled against Him. And Jesus went about doing good. He healed the sick. He delivered the demonized. He set the people free from all kinds of oppression. You could find no wrong in His life, whether it's in deeds or in words. And yet the religious leaders, they were determined to destroy Him. And so they finally set Him up, framed Him, and they crucified Him on the cross. They did this to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do not be surprised that people will do it to you. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20, He says that the servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will also persecute you. The enemy of your soul is often the instigator of this persecution. Revelation 12 says that the devil is the accuser of our brethren, and he accuses them before God day and night. Not once a week, not once a month or a year. Accuses them before God day and night. And therefore it is understandable that accusation and slander comes from the devil through unbelievers. However, you as Christians need to be mentally prepared that it can also come from your fellow brothers and sisters who was once close to you. This makes it even more hurtful. And the devil's chief aim is to wear down the saints emotionally, mentally, and spiritually through false accusation. And if you respond to all those attacks in the wrong way, you will waste all your energy and all your time, and you will get drained emotionally. And so, if you do that, you're walking and you're falling into the devil's plan and scheme. Remember, his aim is to wear you down emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And so do not react to all kinds of petty and false accusation. You need to choose your battle to fight. Otherwise, you will be dissipated. Pray and ask God to shield your mind and your emotion from all those attacks. And let God be your defender and vindicator. And so, start to change your mind, to align your mind with the Word of God. And when you are persecuted for the cause of Christ and righteousness, start to think that you are blessed. Because Matthew chapter 5 verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Because the next verse, or verse 12 says, because great is your reward in heaven. And when we face rejection and persecution because of righteousness, we enter into the fellowship of His suffering. And therefore, Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 14 says, rejoice, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, He says, blessed are you. For what? For the Spirit of glory and of God who rests on you. He says, on their part, He is blasphemy, but on your part, He is glorified. And so, in summary, God can teach us not to overreact, but to respond with a godly composure. And so, when you go through those experiences, say, Lord, help me, teach me to develop the godly composure and not to overreact. And the sixth experience during your spiritual winter is a time of pruning. In the natural, heavy pruning takes place best during the dormant period of winter, when the sap is not moving heavily through the tree. This is to minimize the loss of the precious sap that is to preserve for major growth in other seasons. You may go through a time when you will be subject to the painful process of spiritual pruning. Our Heavenly Father will come with a sharp pruning knife to do a deep work, or the deeper work of grace in every one of us. That's why John chapter 15 verse 1 to verse 2 says, I am the true vine, Jesus says, and the Heavenly Father is the vine dresser or the farmer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so the purpose is very clear, that we may bear fruit of Christ-likeness and righteousness. And God prunes by eradicating those things that entangle and beset us, so that we can reach our full potential. And so, to someone not knowledgeable about the pruning process, it can appear that the farmer, the vine dresser, is cruel, when in reality, he is being very caring. And everything being done is to improve the fruitfulness of the tree. God does not see our present state only, but what we could be in years to come. And so when the farmer prunes, he prunes with the following consideration in mind. First consideration is safety. The farmer removes branches that present potential danger to people or to property. And if a branch looks unstable and could fall on something or on someone, it is also removed. Similarly, in the spiritual, there is a safety consideration. The Bible admonishes us to avoid anything that is detrimental, that it could cause the young and the weak believer in the church to stumble or to fall. So, for example, in the presence of the younger and weaker Christian, we choose not to drink or eat anything or certain thing so as not to stumble them. This is clearly written in Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Second consideration in pruning is regarding health. A farmer will remove any branches that show signs of insect infestation or disease. And so, if they are not attended to, it says it increases the risk that their condition may spread to the other parts of the tree and thus jeopardizing the whole tree or the whole plant. And so, similarly, when it comes to spiritual health of a person, one needs to take drastic action on anything that may start small, but they are deadly to cause the destruction of the whole soul. So, for example, medically, when one has a cancerous growth on a certain small part of the body, it is far better to cut off that part of the body than to infect the whole body later. And so for that reason, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet, but to be cast into everlasting fire. So a very profound but a very important consideration. Number three, third consideration is thinning. Thinning, what does that mean? The farmer will be on the lookout for excessive branches and leaves on the tree. Excessive leaves and branches can block off much of the sunlight on the other parts, main parts of the tree. And so lack of sunlight on some main parts of the tree can affect their health and it will stifle the growth. So if there are excessive branches and leaves, less precious sap are also made available for food bearing. And therefore, these excessive branches and leaves need to be cut off, need to be pruned, need to be thinned out. Similarly, in the spiritual, thinning is also important in human relationship. We have control over the types of friends we mix with. Some are beneficial and some are very toxic and detrimental to your spiritual well-being. And therefore, one must cut away any friendship that will bring us back to our sinful lifestyle or draw us away from the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. He says, evil company corrupts good habit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 says, put away yourself, away from yourself the evil person. It is important, one, to be selective in our friendship. And so in summary, life that are not pruned by God may look impressive on the outside with thick foliage, but it is really godly character, that fruit that God is after. God looks for godly character, not showmanship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 likens a Christian journey as a marathon race of endurance, and we have to shed off every excessive weight and baggage that so easily ensnare us. Only by shedding off and pruning off those things can we have the stamina and endurance to finish the Christian race strong and well. Seven type of experience. It is called a time of weeping. And sometimes God allows us to go through the valley of weeping due to certain things. It can be the loss of someone. It can be a betrayer from a loved one. Or it can be a very deep disappointment or a big failure or some catastrophe. And it is a heart-wrenching experience. And during such period, it is not good for you to keep suppressing your deep emotions and feelings all the time. Neither should you vent out your anger or your emotions and the feeling over other people. Emotions that are overwhelming can be channeled to God to express your deep grief, your hurt, and your disappointment through prayer and tears. Tears. It is a time of weeping. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayer and supplication with vehement cries and tears to the Heavenly Father, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. God gave us tears as an emotional safety valve to relieve our pain and grief. And sometimes a good cry can do us lots of good and relief. And in the Bible, there was a story about Hannah. Hannah was so overwhelmed with sorrow and grief because of her prolonged barrenness. And so she poured out her soul before the Lord. And having done that, she experienced an inner relief and assurance that brought a visible change in the countenance of her face. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 18, she went away and was no longer sad. And tears does not necessarily mean a sign of weakness. Because when Jesus, or when Lazarus died, Jesus in his deep grief wept. You can read it in John chapter 11 verse 35. Jesus himself experienced times of weeping. And he understands what they call your times of tears and sorrow. Psalm 58 verse 6 put it this way. God says that he keeps your tears in a bottle. It means that he keeps track of your sorrow. And that is a type of a special type of weeping. I call it very special. It's very special to the Lord, and it is called brokenness. Brokenness will lead you to humility. The world associates broken or brokenness with weakness, deficiency, or even failure. But God values brokenness. Psalm 51 verse 16 put it this way. He says that God does not desire sacrifice. He says, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. He says the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Our society rewards the self-confident, the aggressive, and the dominant. But God is attracted to and bless the meek, the brokenhearted, and the humble in spirit. Employer and work agency seek and recruit the goal-setter, go-getter, and the driven. But the Lord of the universe seek and recruit those who have experienced brokenness and who have been made aware of the futility of their self-confidence and the painfully aware of men inadequacy. Our loving Heavenly Father wants to break that self-ambition, misplaced affection, unhealthy dependency, and the strong self-will. And God tried to convey brokenness through a picture and a story. The picture that he wants to convey is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7, and then another story in Mark chapter 14 verse 3, that is the story of the women with the alabaster jar. And let me touch on those things. First on 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. Describe our body as a treasure of earthen vessel. What does it actually mean? Now, it means that every one of us who is in Christ Jesus has this God treasure inside this earthen vessel. And we are all unique alabaster jar. We each contain God-made, heaven-bottled fragrance inside us. Just like Mary's alabaster jar of perfume, no one will smell the fragrance of the perfume unless and until the outer jar has been shattered and broken to release the fragrance of Christ. And so in other words, we are a multi-layered being. Our outer shell has this proud and sinful nature, but our inward man has this treasure of the Holy Spirit who longs to diffuse the fragrance of Christ. However, the sad thing is many still admire the outward man, the self-confidence, the showmanship, and the eloquence and the flattery. And this is also a major problem in the modern contemporary churches. The subject of brokenness is hardly mentioned or preached in the pulpit because they see it as a weakness. The world wants us to treasure our cleverness, to esteem ourselves more or higher than others, to be showy, to look up to the rich, the powerful, and the famous, to esteem the outward eloquence rather than the inward character. And one of the aims of the Lord Jesus is to break this earthen vessel during our times of weeping in winter, to break the alabaster jar, to crack open our shell, because brokenness is the way to diffuse the fragrance of Christ. Through brokenness, God can turn a manchoness into meekness, mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victor. Last but not least, another winter experience may be a time to die. This is a very scary statement. What a time to die! I don't want to die. All of us have this self-preservation instinct. It is part of our fallen human nature. In the natural, certain life forms cannot survive the harsh effect of severe winter. They die. Similarly, during the spiritual winter of the soul, certain things of the flesh are to die. God allowed the severe winter to put to death the troublesome self-ego, pride, selfishness, defensiveness, self-righteousness, self-life, and all the works of the flesh. And God only has one sentence for the flesh, and that is to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 verse 13. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 31. He says, I die daily. There's a paradox, and it is this: in dying, we live. That is why John chapter 12, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, he says that it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And then he puts it another way in Matthew chapter 16 verse 25. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. During your spiritual winter, you will be brought face to face to your utter helplessness and powerlessness. The harsh and the biting winds of winter will expose your nature, or true nature, rather. You will be confronted with flaws and shortcoming that was hidden in your life all along that you will not notice until you go through that harsh winter. And this is a critical time of elimination, of stripping oneself of the flesh life. It will expose your motive. You will come to discover your true self. Winter brings a period of deep soul searching. Your repentance and your confession before the Lord will be at the deepest. Your dependence on Him will become more desperate. And you will realize that without Him, you can do nothing. He becomes your only recourse. And when we come to the end of ourselves, God or Christ can begin to live through you. This is when the positional truth of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, it says, it turns into reality. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ live in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so, the depths of winter will bring you to a point of self-emptying. And at this time, more of the self-life, I, me, my syndrome will be crucified more than any other time. When the self-life is emptied, there will be more room to receive more infilling of the Holy Spirit. And as self decreases, Christ can can increase in our life. The cross is not an ornament or a decoration. It is a place of crucifixion and death. And crucifixion is a very painful experience. To take up the cross and follow Him is to die to self. Surprisingly, when Jesus spoke about His time to die on the cross, He saw it as a time of glorification. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." In what way it is a glory? In what way is a glorification? Because in dying to self, you will come to experience Christ's resurrection power and life. Conversely, without dying to self, you cannot experience the resurrection power of Christ. And many people do not realize they want the resurrection power of Christ, but you need to die to self first. I now come to close with this story of the well-known John Knox, a Scottish. He was a revered revivalist. His prayer was so powerful, even the Queen of Scotland was reputed to say this. He says, "I fear the prayer of John Knox more than the armies of England." Even the powerful Queen is afraid of John Knox. Why? It was known that John Knox made this famous statement. He says, "Give me Scotland or die." But how many people did not realize when John Knox asked God for the salvation of the nation of Scotland, God replied to him was, "You die to self first and I will give you Scotland." And his ministry later became so powerful because he was not afraid to die to self, not afraid to die for the cause of Christ. He revived the nation of Scotland. He got countless people saved and he reformed the churches. And at the end of his life, the nation of Scotland was transformed. Even the parliament adopted the Reformation doctrine. Such is the power after dying to self. And so, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, winter may be a difficult and trying season. And although people always prefer an easy life all the time, yet it is the difficult winter season where the inner strength and Christ-like character can be developed if, only a big if we adopt the right posture. The Bible put it this way in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. It says, "God has begun a good work in you. Work completed until the day of Jesus Christ." Would you allow God to complete the good work in you? And then your natural question will be how? Adopt the posture of James chapter 1 verse 2 to verse 4. What does it say? It says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Jesus went to the cross because of the joy that was set before Him. How do you can have that joy? Because something good is going to come out. And that's why you can have the joy. You adopt the posture of joy. And so whatever that you're going through in your spiritual season, let it not be wasted. Cooperate with God and let Him complete the good work that He has started in you. Can I get the musicians to come forward? Thank you. So brothers and sisters, I trust that the last three sermons that I've shared, including today, has helped you to discern the different seasons of your life. As the scripture says, there is a purpose. The things that happen to you may not be good, but if you trust God, if you surrender to Him, you will adopt certain posture. God can work out those things to be good. He can turn it around for your good. And that will prepare you for fruitful harvest in other seasons. So, Lord bless you with this message. May you meditate upon it, get sung into your spirit, and help you to attain good outcome in your life. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and get ready. for the enclosing song. Thank you.